Bibles to Psalm 144. Psalm 144. We're in a little bit of a cluster now of Psalms of David, just until our last five. So once we get into the last five, you'll see that all the psalms start with hallelujah, or they might be translated for you, praise the Lord, which is what the Hebrew phrase hallelujah means. Right now we're coming up to the end of our Psalms of David. Next week will be our last one in the Psalter. Today we're in Psalm 144, and the title is simply, Of David. Praise be to the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle. He is my loving God and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield in whom I take refuge, who subdues peoples under me. O Lord, what is man that you care for him? The son of man that you think of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a fleeting shadow. Part your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains so that they smoke. Send forth lightning and scatter the enemies. Shoot your arrows and rout them. Reach down your hand from on high and deliver me and rescue me from the mighty waters, from the hands of foreigners whose mouths are full of lies, whose right hands are deceitful. I will sing a new song to you, O God. On the 10-stringed lyre I will make music to you, to the one who gives victory to kings, who delivers his servant David from the deadly sword. Deliver me and rescue me from the hands of foreigners, whose mouths are full of lies, whose right hands are deceitful. Then our sons in their youth will be like well-nurtured plants, and our daughters will be like pillars carved to adorn a palace. Our barns will be filled with every kind of provision. Our sheep will increase by thousands, by tens of thousands in our fields. Our oxen will draw heavy loads. There will be no breaching of walls, no going into captivity, no cry of distress in our streets. Blessed are the people of whom this is true. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Lord, would you add your blessing to the reading of this word? Would you prepare my mouth to communicate your word faithfully? And would you prepare our hearts to receive it effectively? I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So King David was a pretty special guy. I mean, when he was a teenager, he understood something very important about God. You just imagine him there facing off against Goliath. Okay, there he is, maybe what, 17? We don't know. Squared off against this battle-hardened veteran soldier, taller than anybody in our NBA, wearing armor that probably weighed more than David did, carrying a spear with a sword right there with him, with nothing he'd like to do more than to kill David. And David just steps up, looks up at this guy with confidence, and he says something that is absolutely staggering. He says, it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. I mean, there he is, no armor, no sword, no spear, but he knows he's got something far more powerful with him, because the Lord is his shield. And so he's able to speak to this terrifying figure with full confidence that the power was really on his side. And this is what he was like his whole life. I mean, David started out this way as a kid. And from there, he just continued to walk faithfully. And, I mean, he did have sins in his life, and some of them were quite destructive. And yet, to the end of his life, he was called a man after God's own heart. And this is how he lived. He lived with God as his fortress. as a king, no matter how many people he faced, he continued to trust in God. So when he says in verses 1 and 2, "Praise be to the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle. He is my loving God and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield in whom I take refuge, who subdues peoples under me." He's not just saying this hypothetically. Like, if I were to be in one of these situations, I'm sure he would take care of me. Over and over again, David could point to times when God had been his fortress, had delivered him, protected him. And maybe you also can kind of look back on your life and just see a long series of God's faithfulness. Over and over again, when God has protected you and come through for you, provided for you and blessed you, maybe you can't think of those times. Maybe you can't see that. Either way, it's worthwhile for all of us to pause and remember what it means for God to be our fortress and to give him the glory for it. So we're going to look at what it means for us, for me, that God is my fortress. We're going to look and see what it means that about God that he's my fortress, and then we're going to just stop and praise him for it. So first of all, what does it say about me that God is my fortress? Because we're not just saying God is a fortress, we're saying God is my fortress. He's my shield, my deliverer. That says something about me. It says something about the relationship that I have with God. And David can say with confidence that God is his fortress because he knows he's one of God's people. He belongs to God. And so he says with confidence in verse 10 that God is the one who delivers his servant David from the sword. He's not just a general deliverer. He's the one that delivers David. He is my fortress. And David is pulling on a number of different covenants here. First of all, of course, he looks back to the first covenant, the old covenant that God made with Israel at Mount Sinai. You remember that? He gathers the people there to the mountain. He makes this covenant with them. And all those things that we read about in verses 12, 13, 14, about healthy children, barns filled with every kind of provision, livestock multiplying, these things are all specifically outlined in the covenant that God made with Israel at Mount Sinai. So when David looks at these things and he says, this is what's going to happen, he's just saying, this is what God promised to us. He made these promises. He said, if you obey my law, if you remain faithfully, I will be your God, you will be my people, and I will do these things for him. And David is simply repeating in faith what God has already promised. Because David belongs to Israel, because he is one of God's people, he can identify God as his fortress. Now, he's also remembering a specific covenant that God made with him and with his family. Besides the broader covenant with Israel, 2 Samuel chapter 7, I always love remembering that one because it alliterates nicely. 2 Samuel 7, God says to King David, if your sons will continue to obey me, then you will never fail to have a son on the throne. Your family, you guys will be king forever. And even if they don't obey me, I'm not going to give up on them. Not the way that I did with King Saul, when I took him away and put you in his place. He says, even if they disobey me, I'm going to remember your family, and one day I'm going to raise up for you a son who will be king forever, whose kingdom will never fail. And so David, when he talks about the one who delivers his servant David from the sword, he's talking about that specific covenant, that relationship that he had with God. Now, some of you that are like really not into history are probably thinking at this point, when are you going to get around to talking about us? Okay, here's the point. To say that God is my fortress means that I'm in a special relationship with God as one of his people. I've got a covenant relationship with him. You say, no, that's too complicated. I don't want that kind of those strings attached. How about I just do good things for God and God does good things for me? Okay, but that's not what the Bible says. That's not actually how it works. See, God is not like this divine vending machine that you put in your good deeds and you get out your blessings. You know, that's more like karma. God's not karma. God's not a vending machine. He's a person, which means for God to be your fortress means that you've got a relationship with him, that you actually interact with him. You're in this commitment relationship where he is your God and you are one of his people. Now, for me, I wasn't there at Mount Sinai. Neither were my ancestors. I don't think I have any Jewish blood in me. I can't say I'm a part of that old covenant made on Mount Sinai. So how do I belong to God's people? Well, you see, God's promise to King David came true. His covenant with David was realized. He did raise up a son of David to be king forever. And that son of David was named Jesus. And in Jesus, God made a new covenant in his blood so that you and I could also be part of that covenant relationship. The new covenant, which we remember every time we take communion, when we remember Jesus saying, "This is the cup, this cup is the new covenant in my blood," is the way that you and I become part of that relationship. So when I say that God is my fortress, I'm saying that he is my God and I am one of his people through faith in Jesus. That because I belong to him, because Jesus is my Lord and Savior, therefore I can call him my fortress. Now, second, if God is my fortress, that also means that I trust in him. So back in the 1100s in England, you had these castles popping up all over the place. Not overnight, but there were a lot of castles built because they weren't just fancy places to live. These were serious military fortresses. You were safe inside your castle. And so an enemy could lay siege to your castle, but it rarely worked because the people in the castle had this strong military position that they could fight from. And usually the people outside the walls ran out of resources before the people inside. Now, that didn't work if you weren't in your castle, right? If you're outside and you're wandering through the countryside and your enemy finds you there, you're out of luck. And you might argue to him, "Hey, Buster, you can't do this to me. I got a castle." They might laugh at you and say, "Well, it doesn't do you much good if you're not in it, does it?" So when I say that God is my fortress, I'm saying that I take refuge in him, that I remain in him, I maintain a relationship with him. Because I could say God is my fortress, God is my castle, but if I'm never in him, if I don't remain in him, if I don't have a relationship with him, then it doesn't mean anything. It's just empty words. It means that I trust in him. It means that I go to him when I need him. He's my refuge in time of need. See, when David is saying, "God is the one that trains my hands for war," you know, it makes my hands sound pretty strong, right? He sounds like he's a pretty capable warrior. And yet, verses 3 and 4, he completely undermines the ultimate strength of humanity. It was, "Oh Lord, what is man that you care for him? The son of man that you think of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a fleeting shadow." Ultimately, I can't rely on my own strength. You know, my life in the end is a fleeting thing and very uncertain. I can't trust in my strength. One illness can completely wipe out my strength. It could completely wipe out my bank account for that matter. It doesn't matter how much you plan, how much you strive. It could all be gone very quickly. And so instead we cry out, "Part your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Man is just a breath. You, Lord, part your heavens, come down, touch the mountains so they smoke. Reach down your hand from on high, deliver me and rescue me from the mighty waters." It means in the end, I don't trust in my own strength. I cry out to God for his strength because I know that his strength is what I really need. And consequently, I seek first his kingdom. You know, because if money is my refuge, if that's what I look to when I need help, then I will seek first money. Right? If friends and popularity are my refuge, then I'm going to seek first to be liked and admired and respected. Jesus says, the pagans run after all those things, and God knows that you need them, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. If what you really take refuge in is God, then you'll seek first his kingdom. When do we see this come out? Let's say I'm in a major life transition and it's difficult. You know, I'm emotionally worn out. I'm confused. I'm not really sure what the future holds. In that transition, in that time of uncertainty, what do I lay hold of? What do I really cling to? It's really common for young adults, you know, people, kids heading into college or just out of college looking for work or trying to find their first home of their own. There's this strong pattern for young adults to kind of walk away from the church for a bit. Now, if you're a youth, this is for you. Pay attention to this. This is important for you. There's a strong pattern for young adults to walk away from the church for a while. And if that was you and you're back, it's good to have you back. But why? Why have that time of walking away from God? Our culture kind of communicates this message, and maybe your own family communicated this message to you. In this time of transition, what you really need to focus on right now is to get your career sorted out. You know, figure out what you're going to do for the rest of your life. Maybe find a spouse. What you really need to do is start a family. What you really need to do is get your life established. And then you can go back to, you know, looking into God. You know, after you've already built your life on a different foundation. But for the person that God is their fortress, they're going to cling to God during that time. In that time of transition, when everything else is uncertain, they're going to lay hold of God and say, this is what's most important to me. And career, yes, family, yes, all those things I'm going to build on the foundation of God, my fortress. Because if I don't have that, if I don't have God, all these other things that I try to lay hold of are ultimately a breath and a fleeting shadow. When you are going through a time of transition, when you're stressed and you're confused about what's ahead, take your refuge in God. Make Him the first and the most important person that you turn to. Because when everything else in your life is shaking and uncertain, He will be the foundation that stands firm and does not change. So that leads us right into the second part. We talked about what it means for me that God is my fortress. What does it say about God that He is my fortress? It says that He is the one that has power over every enemy. Just look at the power of God in verses 5 and 6. Right? David talks about sending forth lightning to scatter the enemies. He talks about mountains smoking. You know, there's not a whole lot more stable than a mountain. It's one of the most permanent things we know. And yet God touches it and it smokes. And we say, well, that's just a metaphor. Well, is it really just a metaphor? I mean, you remember Mount Sinai when God brought His people there and He came down on the mountain. And the mountain literally shook and it was engulfed in smoke. And there were flashes of lightning and rumbling thunder and the people just fell down in terror. Right, that's power. I don't know if you saw some of the footage from Kilauea when they had these eruptions recently. 30,000 feet in the air, this column of smoke and ash rising up to the sky as far as a commercial jetliner flies, being just thrown up from this volcano. And we say today, well, you know, that's just the movement of tectonic plates. These huge slabs of rock under the surface of the earth moving around, kind of butting into each other, and poof, sometimes it throws stuff up. Can't help it. Lightning. What's lightning? Well, it's just static electricity. It's just this discharge of static from two air bodies rubbing against each other. Yeah, well, somebody made those huge tectonic plates that we live on. Somebody made those huge air currents that we can't control. We can't even predict what they're doing half the time. And yet somebody made those and somebody is still in control of those. God is in control of these things. The lightning is His. The smoke is His. And so David's got enough sense to look at these things, look at the power of God and say, God, I need that power in my life right now. I need you to apply that power to my situation. I need you to reach your hand down and rescue me, deliver me from the mighty waters, from the hands of foreigners whose mouths are full of lies, whose right hands are deceitful. He actually talks about, he uses this phrase about being rescued from the hands of foreigners twice, so it probably is worth stopping to consider. What situation was David in? This is not, you know, trying to stir up xenophobia or racism. David lived in a world where kings were constantly at war with each other. Even your allies, you couldn't anticipate being your allies for very long, necessarily. And evidently, he's been in an alliance with somebody that did not come through for him. So who's he going to trust? He's going to trust in the God that rules over all of them. Right now, you may have caught wind that our government's been having conversations of some significance and interest with North Korea, with Russia, both of which are nuclear powers, which is very exciting. And I'm not going to try to venture an opinion here. I'm not going to go in on the realm of politics here. You know, we pray for peace. We hope for good relationships. We hope for the best between the country that we live in and the other countries of the world. But do you ever worry and think to yourself, what if this turns sour? You know, what if this conversation just goes south? What are we going to do then? And yeah, we pray for our government. We pray that they would do wise things, act prudently, act responsibly. But as Christians, our hope is in God that rules over all of them. Ultimately, our trust and our refuge is the God that rules over all nations. He raises up nations and empires and he brings them down again. They're in his hands. At no point has God lost control here. And so our hope is in him. He's the one that holds them all. Now, political enemies, physical, like human enemies, are not the only ones that God protects us from. He also protects us from illness. He's our fortress against sickness, which is why we can have these blessings like healthy children, healthy crops, healthy animals. You know, God is able to protect me from cancer, right? God is able to protect me and heal me of infection. You know, when Eva was in the hospital a couple of years ago, and you guys were all praying for us, God was our fortress. He was the one that saved our daughter and gave her back to us alive and healthy. Now, we're also painfully aware that that's not always the way that it works out. Sometimes people die of illnesses. Sometimes 9 people in the same family die in a boating accident. What happened there? Did God just drop the ball? Was he just not paying attention? Has the enemy broken a hole in the wall of our fortress? Well, no, of course not. We know that the one that watches over us doesn't sleep. So what happened? It's dangerous to try to offer a brief answer to that question because it can come off sounding trite. We may never have this aha moment where suddenly we understand why God let these things happen. And yet we have to acknowledge that God sees a bigger picture than we see. His picture encompasses more people's lives. It addresses deeper concerns than we see. And it has more lasting consequences than what we can see. And so even though I don't understand why these things happen, and we just know that we live in a broken world for now until he restores all things, we can entrust that to him, knowing that he hasn't lost control. And not only does God protect us physically, but he protects us spiritually as well. You know, Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us," I think most literally translated, "from the evil one," from Satan. When Satan tempts us to sin, when he tempts us to despair and tells us of the guilt within, when Satan tempts us to believe lies about ourselves and about God, then we can sing, "A mighty fortress is our God." That he will be our stronghold, and all the powers of hell cannot separate us from his love. See, when David prays in verse 5, "Part your heavens, O Lord, and come down," it turns out that's exactly what God had in mind. You know, we can think to ourselves, "God is powerful. I know he created the heavens and the earth, and he can overcome any enemy, but would he do that for me? Would he go that far for me that he'd actually intervene in my situation and come down to save me?" Just look what God has done for us. He did part the heavens and come down. Not with smoking mountains and lightning, but quietly, humbly, as a human child. And he lived among us. And he did demonstrate his power over our enemies. Yet he drove out demons with a word, and they fled from him in terror. He took away our illnesses with a gentle touch of his hand. And when the earth did shake, when darkness did fall, it was the moment when he died to take away our sin and death, to overcome our ultimate enemies. See, if we don't overcome these enemies of sin and death, then every other victory is fleeting. Death is always there at the end. But if Christ has overcome sin and death for us, if he has won that victory for us, then every other enemy, every other apparent defeat is temporary, and our victory is final and is certain. God is my fortress because not only is he able to overcome every enemy, but he parted the heavens and he came down to save me. What shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? If God would do that, if he would part heaven and come down, even to the point of dying, to take away our sin and death and give us the ultimate victory, how can we not also trust him with every enemy, every struggle that we encounter in the meantime? Glory be to God. Praise be to the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle. He is my loving God and my fortress. He is my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield in whom I take refuge. So the first part of glorifying God is acknowledging that behind every blessing we have is our God. And sometimes it's obvious. Sometimes it's one of those, "Lord, you parted the heavens and came down" kind of moments. And when that happens, we shouldn't forget it. You know, when I hope we never grow tired of telling each other about how God came down as a human being and lived among us and worked miracles and revealed his glory and died and rose again. May that never get old for us, to talk about what he's done for us. The miracles of the Old Testament and the New Testament, the miracles that you yourself have witnessed. When you've had a friend that was terribly sick or hurt in some way, and then God miraculously, inexplicably healed them. Those are stories that we can tell again and again because God has acted gloriously, and he deserves the glory for that. But let's also not leave out the more subtle blessings, the ones that don't look so big and supernatural. You know, when our sons in their youths are like well-nurtured plants and our daughters like pillars carved to adorn palaces, when our barns are filled, healthy family, abundant provision, peace and security, when we have these things, let's not overlook that those also are gifts from God. You know, we rarely stop to appreciate those things until they're threatened, until it seems like we might lose them. Rarely in a time of peace do we realize that we have peace because God has given it to us, because God is the one protecting us from outside harm. And so David's response to all these things, verse 9, I will sing a new song to you, O God. On the 10-stringed lyre, I will make music to you, to the one who gives victory to kings and delivers his servant David from the deadly sword. I will sing a new song to you, O God. Now that's easy for David to say. He's a musician. But let's not skip over this. There's something really important here. Sing a new song to God. That's something that we all need to do. And on the one hand, music is really important. Singing songs to God is a great way to worship because it involves not just our reason and our logic, but our emotions and our passions. It takes away our inhibitions. It sacrifices our reserve and brings our heart fully to God in a way that is authentically, emotionally, and mentally surrendered to Him. But this is about more than just music. We need to sing a new song. And a new song is about more than just music. See, because God keeps doing new things in your life. I don't know if you stop to appreciate this, but there's never a day where God isn't doing something new in your life. His mercies are new every morning. And when God keeps doing new things in me, I need to keep praising Him in new ways. Right? When He gives me new gifts, when He reveals Himself to me in a new way, when I witness something new, I need to respond to that appropriately. Most of us aren't songwriters. Okay, so you're probably not actually going to write a new song. If you are, that's great. But let's assume that you're not. What's your prayer life like? Do you just pray the same thing over and over again? Just kind of in a mechanical sort of way. It's like, well, this prayer basically encompasses everything you've ever given me and everything you ever will give me, so I can just pray it every single day and it's just as good. Or does your praise, do your prayers move and curve with the contours of God's grace as He reveals them to you anew every day? Do you not just pray broadly, thank you for everything, but every time He shows you something new, do you praise Him for that? Do you stop and notice what He's doing in your life right now and sing a new song to Him? As long as God keeps doing new things, we need to keep praising Him in new ways. God is our fortress. He's not just a fortress, He is my fortress. In a world that is uncertain and oftentimes dangerous, He is the one that doesn't change, that doesn't bend, and it's crucial to know that He is greater than all of our obstacles, everything that threatens us. And if I recognize He is my fortress, if I belong to Him and I trust in Him, then I can celebrate not only what He's done for me, but with confidence celebrate what He's going to do. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank You, first of all, that You have come down. You parted the heavens. You came and You found me so that I could belong to You, so that You could be my fortress. And Lord, on a day-to-day basis, when there are things that just stress me out, when the future is uncertain, I don't know what's going to happen, give me confidence that You are the ruler, that You are good, that if You went so far to love me and rescue me, You've certainly not given up taking care of me. I pray for each heart here. Teach us to lay the anxiety of our hearts before You and just let go. For those that don't know You, that know about You, that have listened to You and heard about You, but they don't belong to You, they don't take refuge in You as their fortress, would You draw their hearts out to You? Would You take down the walls of their heart and show them that You are a much stronger defense? Thank you, God, that we can repeat these things and tell these stories again with conviction and with celebration. You are good, and you are powerful. We praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.